sounded good from up here, and you really belted that out. Certainly welcome Dave Marshall to our platform this morning. We've had him for the month of December here, and the Lord bless him as he would come and share God's word to us. David.
I don't know what to think about a guy who brings up a cup of coffee with him before he leads the singing, but now I noticed something. The coffee was a little stronger this morning. After last week's message, somebody thought they better pump up the caffeine level. And then the song leader, he comes up and he brings up a cup of coffee. He says it's just water, but I guess it is water. But it made me wonder for a little bit. And something else that he did this morning, Mike, that made me wonder a little bit was that, you know, we were singing all those Christmas songs. It's always good to have all of those. And then he puts on that last one, and I thought, oh, it's not a Christmas song. But what a great song, eh? What a wonderful, wonderful song. And I don't know about you, it's hard to get all those words in there. And somewhere along the way in the chorus, you just sort of start stumbling along, right? And you just, if you keep your mouth moving, it looks like you know all the words. It doesn't show up on our screen, but I don't know if it's in this hymn book or not, but one of the hymn books I remember seeing as you sing that song and you get lost in the middle there somewhere in one of the harmony lines, whatever you call it, the you know, where you're supposed to harmonize along, there's one part in brackets that says, sing it. And I'd stand beside Eleanor and I'd kind of stumble my way through the whole bit and I'd say, sing it! But what a great song. What a tremendous song. And hopefully we'll... we might even mention, refer to that song just a little bit more as we get into our message. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 this morning, please. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. We're going to go with three passages of Scripture. The first being Romans chapter 12, verse 1. So you might want to get a couple of bookmarks, three bookmarks, I guess, and or three fingers or three thumbs. And I guess you don't have that. But anyway, three fingers or something, and find those three places. Romans 12 being the first, Ephesians 4 being the second. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren. I think I'm switched on here. Yeah. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And then we'll go over to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And then over to 1 Peter chapter 4, please. 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. And verse 10. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Father, we just thank you this morning for the wonderful grace of Jesus that changes even me. And we thank you for sending your Son, the Lord Jesus, into this world. We think of him coming into this world as a little baby and being laid in a manger. And Father, we marvel at the wonder of all of that, that in your grace you sent your own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be our Savior. Lord, we thank you that he ministered amongst us. He grew up and he served. And Lord, he went to that place called Calvary and he laid down his life for us that we could have forgiveness and eternal life. And we thank you, Father, that he's a risen Savior and he's coming again for his people. And so, Lord, we just thank you for the good news and the grace that is found in Christ. We just ask, Lord, as we would look at these three passages of Scripture this morning, that your Holy Spirit, the same Spirit who wrote these words, might speak to us and instruct us and teach us and lead us and guide us. And Father, that you would produce in us that response that is pleasing to yourself. Father, we pray all these things in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we talked last week about Sparky, who turned out to be Charles Schulz, the author of that interesting little character whose balloon or kite, rather, always got stuck in the tree, right? And who could never seem to be able to kick the football. And we sort of learned a little bit about that young man's feelings of inadequacy. Actually, history is full of people, stories of gifted individuals whose talents were overlooked by the vast majority. You know, Einstein was 4 years old before he could speak, and he was 7 before he could read. So mothers, if you're a little concerned, you got lots of time, right? Isaac Newton did poorly in school. A newspaper editor fired Walt Disney because he felt that he had absolutely no good ideas. The author Leo Tolstoy flunked out of college. The composer Joseph Haydn gave up on ever making a musician out of Beethoven, who seemed to him to be a plodding, slow young man with no apparent talent at all. Well, and of course, history has proven all of those early assessments wrong. Like, we know that. And we know that all of those people were talented in their own way, and those things just had to be discovered, and they had to be developed for the brilliance and the ability to be really seen. And so there was that need of patience, there was that need of time, there was that need of discovery. Last time we were together, we started off by looking at spiritual gifts, not really examining the gifts themselves. A lot of times we do that. There's nothing wrong with that, where we would go through the different spiritual gifts that are listed in the Bible, and we might explain them. And there's nothing wrong with doing that. But last week, we just looked at this realization that God has a special plan for my life, and when I trust the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior, He adds to those natural talents that I do have, and by the way, you do have them, that He adds to those natural talents that I was born with and that have to be developed, they have to be discovered, and they have to be developed, and they have to grow in us. He adds to those a spiritual gift. He gives us, at the moment that we trust the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, a very special ability to serve Him. Now, that only works by His Holy Spirit. As I let the Holy Spirit take control of my life, as I let Him work in me and through me, that same Holy Spirit who came into my life and brought that gift with Him, or that ability with Him, will start to produce that ability, or start to make it apparent. It's kind of like when you go to kindergarten, you know, and I mentioned something about that last week. I never could do the cutting and the pasting. Something happened this week. I just, for the moment, can't remember what it was, but just something happened yesterday. I was working alongside Eleanor, and I said, you know, can you come help me with this thing? Because I said, here we go again with the cutting and the pasting. I'm going to measure it all wrong. I'm going to get it all wrong. And I just can't do it. Oh, I know what it was, but anyway, we had this. I don't know what you'll think about this, but we have this this sort of foosball thing that we used to have it when the kids were young. And you know what a foosball is—the table soccer thing with the rods that go through, and you can twirl the little guys and you can knock the ball around. And we were done with it in our house anymore, and so we decided, or rather, my wife thought it might be a good idea, and she checked with the elders of our assembly. Do you think that could go down to our local assembly, to one of the back rooms there, so that in between the two meetings in the morning, some of the young guys, little wee guys, can go in there and play the soccer thing for a bit? And they thought it was a good idea. I don't know what spiritual gift that is, but anyway, the spiritual gift of playing the soccer ball, I guess, but in any case, I had to dismantle the thing. Now, I didn't have a hard time taking the thing apart. And all it's got is just the table and four legs. And then there's a plastic cover goes over the when you put the legs on, there's sort of a little plastic cover in each corner to cover the screw nails. And you know, I got the right Allen key and I got the right screwdriver, and I went down there with the thing and I said, Eleanor, I'm going to take the tools with me now. I'm going to put it together. They're having the Christmas program back in our assembly tonight, and so Eleanor went in there to go decorate, and the girls went too, and so I said, I'll come down at the same time with the soccer ball, with the soccer game thing, and I'll put it together. It won't take minutes to do it. Well, it shouldn't take minutes to do it, but I couldn't do it. I finally called her after 5 minutes. I said, how does this thing even go on? I couldn't even figure out where the legs even went. I'm looking at, there's only three holes in each leg, and there's three holes in the unit, and I can't figure out where to put it. And I realized I was trying to put it on the outside instead of on the inside. That's how inadequate, that's how useless I am in that area. But you see, when we're young, we start to discover the things that we're no good at. And when we are growing, we sometimes get down on ourselves because there are things that we just aren't equipped to do. And in the spiritual realm, it's the same thing. But I want you to understand that God gives you an ability to serve Him. And so there are natural talents. And of course, we had a young man up this morning. He doesn't like to come up in front of people and you know, show off with that thing, but this morning he was blowing his own horn, right? Anyway, but you know, that's a natural talent, and we appreciate that. But then there are spiritual gifts that God gives to us, a special ability that He gives to us so that when we let the Spirit of God work in our lives, He produces that in our lives. Well, this week, we want to look at a little, as we stay in that sort of basic subject, we want to look at this morning my ministry. That is not mine, but yours, right? My ministry. The idea, the fact, the truth that God has something that He wants you to be doing. So let's go to Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. And we read there together, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Now, the interesting thing about this particular passage is probably at youth group, they've already studied it this year or last year, or if they haven't done it since last year, they're going to get ready to do it again, because it's one of those passages that as young believers or somewhere in the early stages of having trusted Christ as our Savior, we come to this passage and we're taught this truth. And what it's saying to us is this: if you've been saved by the grace of God, if you appreciate what it is that Christ has done for you, then there needs to be a response. Chapter 12 is actually a turning point in the entire letter to the Roman believers, okay, the Christians who were living in Rome. The first 11 chapters, Paul outlines to us, this is what salvation is. This is how much we all needed to be saved. Here's the fact that whether we were Jew or Gentile or whatever we were, whether we were trying to live for God or not, this demonstrates to us the fact that we were sinful before a holy God and we needed saving. And He presents to us that the only way to be saved is through what Christ Jesus did at the cross of Calvary, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And so we read about those things in the early chapters. We read about the fact that we received the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. And we trust Him, and we have the forgiveness of sins, and we're given eternal life as a free gift from God. Praise God for all of those things. Then we're told in chapter 8 that we're not to walk alone as we're trying to live for God, that we have the Holy Spirit living within us, right? And so we're told that we have the ability, the power to live victoriously for God, that we don't have to keep stumbling into sin, that we have the victory over those things by the Spirit of God living within us as believers. We're told that nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. No matter what it is we go through, no matter how we fail, no matter how we stumble, though we don't want to do those things and though we don't want to go through hard times, the love of God, nothing can separate me from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. In chapter 9, 10, and 11, he says He hasn't abandoned Israel. He hasn't forgotten about them, that He's going to save people from the nation of Israel. And He's going to come and rule someday from Israel over this whole world. And He tells us we've got a wonderful, wonderful Savior. And in chapter 12, there's a turning point. What He says to us is this: I've given you all the doctrine. I've given you all the facts about salvation. He says, now we've got to live it. He says in chapter 12, he says, if that's the case, I'm urging you by the mercies of God. He says, I want you to think about how merciful God is to you. I want you to think about what He saved you from. I want you to think about the wonderful grace of Jesus that changes even me. You know, he wasn't given a heads up about what the message was this morning, but it was the best song that he could have given out for just before coming for me coming up. The wonderful grace of Jesus that's changed even me. And he says to us, if you appreciate even an inkling, the mercy and the grace of God that He saved you from the judgment of God, that He's poured His love into your life, that He gives you the Holy Spirit, that you can live a victorious life over sin, that you're going to heaven someday, that he's your Savior, that he'll never leave you nor forsake you. He says, then I urge you by the mercies of God that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God. What does he mean by that? He says, I'm urging you that if you appreciate in even just the smallest measure the grace of God toward you, that you give something back to God. That the one who gave everything for you to die at the cross of Calvary deserves your life back in return. Can you imagine if somebody had, you know, you're wandering down the railroad track for some reason, you got the, you know, imagine that you're young, okay? Some of you don't have to imagine too hard, but some of us have to imagine a little harder, okay? And imagine you're young and you've got the gadget in your hand and you've got the earplugs in and you're totally oblivious to the world, okay? If you've got teenage kids, you understand that, right? And here you are, you're walking down the railroad track and you're oblivious to the train that's coming, but somebody comes and lays their life on the line, and they could have died, but they shoved you out of the way, and you're rescued from that. You would have been killed had it not been for that individual. You would feel some sense of obligation. You would feel that at least, at the very least, thank you should be offered to that person. You would probably many, many times think about what that person did for you in order to rescue you. Our Savior went to the cross of Calvary and he paid for your sins and he paid for my sins and all the rottenness and all the terrible things that I've done. He took the judgment for that at the cross of Calvary and he's alive today. And he's taking me home to heaven someday. He loves me so much, he's going to come and he's going to take me home to be with him forever and ever and ever. I don't deserve that. And Paul says to us, if you appreciate the mercy of God, then I'm urging you to present your body as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God. You know, not every sacrifice in the Old Testament was about the forgiveness of sins. Some of them were just out of appreciation. And what he's saying is, I'm urging you to worship God. He says, I'm urging you to give your body to God. Now, what does that mean? Well, he says, as a living sacrifice. When he's talking about the body, he's talking about the life that we're living in our body. He says, give your life to God. I guess what I'm going after this morning is this, that the very first thing that we need to understand is that ministry begins with giving my life to God. And it's God's desire that everyone who has been saved by the grace of God would give their life to God. It's his desire. That's why it's in the Word of God. That's why it's there. It's God's will for you that you would give your life back to God. Sometimes young people, sometimes older ones as well, will say, what does God want me to do in my life? I don't know what he wants me to do. I'll tell you what he does want you to do. He wants you to begin by giving your life to God. Now we got the word present here. That you present your body as a living sacrifice. The English language is one of the weirdest languages in the world. We know that. And words can have three different meanings, right? And here's that word present. Depending on how you look at it, you know, on Christmas Day, you're going to hope that you're going to get presents, aren't you? And on that present tense, in that particular day, you hope that somebody will present them to you. And so we've got that word that can have three different meanings. As we just look at that this morning, it's only got really one context, but I just want you to kind of grab this morning. That what the Lord desires from you out of response, in a response to him of appreciation for what he's done for you, he wants you to present your life as a present to God in the present tense every single day of your life. That he deserves you to give yourself to him. He says, you know what? He says, that's your reasonable service. That's your reasonable service. Some people call Christianity and living for God and all that just some sort of fairy tale and just some sort of a blind faith and so on. Paul doesn't say it's like that at all. Paul says, he says, it's your reasonable, it's your intelligent service. You see, what he means by that is that you have thought things through, you've realized it's only the most reasonable thing to do, that the one who laid down his life for you and has rescued you from hell is the one who deserves your service. And I want you to catch that word, their service. And if you've never really caught that before, he's talking about an act of worship, yes. Some of our translations might say your reasonable act of worship. But you see, even that kind of a worship was an act of serving God. What he's saying to us, I think, is this, is that the very first step that he wants us to take as those who have been saved by the grace of God is that we offer our lives back to him and say, Lord, here I am, here's my life, and for the rest of my days, I want to give myself to you, and I want to serve you. It's only reasonable that I should do that. That doesn't mean we're all going to be preachers, and doesn't mean we're all going to be in the public eye, but it does mean that I'm offering myself to him to be used by him. I often think of the little guy, you know, his name was Samuel. He's lying in bed. His mother had dedicated him to living for God. He didn't really understand a lot about that. He was just a little guy, and he did not yet know the Lord. And Eli, the high priest, was the one that he stayed with. And you might know the story that as he went to bed one night in the house of God, that God spoke to him. He said, Samuel, Samuel. And he got up and he ran over to Eli and said, here I am, for you called me. I didn't call you, get back to bed. Samuel, Samuel, got up again. And here I am, for you called me. And Eli sent him back. I didn't call you, go back to bed. Third time, right? And so we find that the third time Eli said to him, he understood that God was making a claim on this man's life, this young man's life. And he said to him, what you need to say is, speak, Lord, for your servant hears. You know, that's a dangerous thing to do that, isn't it? It's a dangerous sort of a thing to say to the Lord, Lord, here I am. I'm offering my life back to you in return. You know why? Because we don't know what he's going to do with us. And I remember being at that point in my life where I was well aware of the grace of God toward me and that I didn't deserve it. I was well aware of the meaning of this particular verse of Romans chapter 12, verse 1, and the claim it was making on my life. And I was well aware of the tremendous fear that gripped my heart because I was scared with what God might do with me. I mean, he might make me a missionary or something. Wouldn't that be terrible? You know, I remember, you know, sometimes we see these images and so on of people in Bangladesh or wherever, and the flies are crawling all over them. To me, that's what a missionary had to do sometimes. And I remember, you know, the Lord may send me to that yet. But, you know, I don't do well with that kind of thing. I really do not deal very well with that. It's not that I have a fear. I just, you know, I'm a germophobic kind of person. The idea of flies and stuff crawling all over me all day, that would drive me nuts. Okay, I don't know how I'd be able to handle that. And so I remember having this fear, Lord, if I give my life to you in return, I'm terrified because I don't know what you're going to do with me. And if that's your fear, I understand that, but I want to encourage you that God deserves your life in return. And I know something else as well that the Lord has taught me along the way. My grace is sufficient for you. Whatever he calls you to, whatever he asks you to do, he will give his grace, he will give his enabling, he will give his help, he will give you the strength, the ability to do it. And so we have to trust him. Just as we trust him as Savior, we have to trust him with our lives. I remember coming to that realization in my life. And maybe it was that thought, that realization that spurred me on, that realized I've got to be willing to let God take me and change me and use me however he wants. Because I need to understand that the same Savior that I trusted to save me from my sins, surely I can trust him with my life. Surely I can trust him with what he's going to do with me. Surely he's not going to abandon me. And he's going to take me, and he's going to mold me, and he's going to use me the way he wants me to, and he's going to equip me for that. And so that's what the Lord tells us here. He says, I urge you that you would present your bodies as a living sacrifice. The first point I've really got is the need to make a reasonable service, the need of making a reasonable sacrifice. He goes on in verse 2, the verse that we often look at, and we'll look at a little bit more this evening as we continue on in our studies in 1 John. He says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. He says, part of that first step in ministry of giving your life back to the Lord is a realization that it means that I'm abandoning what the world offers to me. It's not that I'm not going to live in the world. world. It's not that. But what I'm doing is I'm turning my back on all that the world offers. The fame, the glory, the money, the wealth, whatever, that I'm willing to make whatever sacrifices he calls me to in order to serve him. Not only that, but I want to be done with sin. I don't want to be in its grasp anymore. I want to be transformed by the renewing of his mind. I want to be that changed person. I want to be the person that God wants me to be. By the way, that word renewing, we often look at the word transformed. You might have heard that the fact that it's related to our word metamorphosis, right? Think of the Transformers, that you have a toy that looks like a robot or something, then you twist it around, and before you know it, it's just a regular truck or something, right? And it's completely changed from one image to another. And what the Lord does as we let him work in our lives is he changes us from being the person that we once were into the person that he wants us to be. And that's where he begins to produce in you those qualities that you didn't know were there. That's where he begins to sort out a lot of things that are in your lives that don't belong. And that's when he starts to show you the direction and the path and what it is that he wants you to be involved in. You will never, ever, ever do what God wants you to do until you lay your life on the line and say, here I am, I'm willing to do it. And I challenge you and I encourage you that if you're terrified with that thought, that you trust him with it and you give it back to him in return. He deserves it. I want you to think about this. You're his for all eternity. He's going to take you home to heaven someday, and he's going to take you and use you for whatever purpose he has for you, and you're going to delight in that. What makes you think that you won't delight in serving the Lord today when you give your life to him now, ahead of time? Well, that's what he wants us to do. He says that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. He says he's got a will for you. He's got a plan for you. He's got a desire for you. He's got a path that he wants you to take. He's got a will for your life. And even though you may feel you're very qualified, or whether you feel you don't have very much to offer, the probability is that you don't feel that you have much to offer. But even though you feel like that and you realize, well, it doesn't seem like very good material to work with, the Lord will begin to direct you and to prove in your life or show in your life the perfect will of God for your life. In other words, he will direct you into the path he wants you to take, so that not only will we stay away from sin, and not only will we have victory over those things, but not only will he change my character so that I'll be the kind of character he wants me to be, but he will also direct my path into the ministry and the work that he wants me to be involved in. And he does have a work for you. So let's go to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. That very first one, the need of making a reasonable service, these thoughts, all sort of, the headings all sort of run into one another, I guess, in a way. And this second one, the need of getting involved in ministry. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. By the way, each of these passages, I hope that you've noticed that they're actually all connected to ministry. Romans chapter 12, verse 1, verse 2. You know what we often do in youth group? I'm not criticizing, but what we often do, I'm saying youth group, but you know, what we often do is we isolate those two verses and we don't read the rest of it. And I want you to notice, as if you went through Romans, through the rest of it, he begins to talk about ministry and your spiritual gifts and what it is he has for you to do and the unity that he wants us to have together as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 4 is no different. He begins here in verse 11 with the idea, the thought of giftedness, or the ability that he gives to us. And when I say giftedness, I don't want you to think of brilliance, okay? That's what we often think of, right? That's a gifted individual. And what we need to understand is just that God produces certain qualities and certain abilities in each one of us to serve him. And so what he does is, here in verse 11, he talks about some of those spiritual gifts which are more public in nature. They're more noticeable to the majority of us. It says he himself, that's the Lord Jesus, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Or the word pastors really there means shepherds. It's the only time it's translated as pastor in our Bible. Every other time in our Bible, it's translated as shepherds. And personally, I think if we're going to be consistent, we really need to translate it as shepherds. But the point is that he's not talking about offices. He's not talking about jobs here. He's not talking about positions. What he's talking about is the ability that he gives to us. And what he's saying to us is this, is that there are certain individuals that the Lord Jesus Christ, that God gave to, the ability to be apostles, right? We know that they were the ones who were the first evangelists. They were the first ones to preach the gospel. They were the first missionaries, Paul and Peter and John and James and some of the others, Matthew and some of those others. And what they did is they planted the church. They built the foundation, as it were, of the churches and got them up and running. And actually, we have their ministry given to us in the New Testament, because what we have is the writings of the apostles in our New Testament. So that was the ministry of the apostles. We're told that there were those who were prophets as well. They were the ones that before the Word of God was completed, before the New Testament was completed, God spoke to them and they communicated the will of God to people. We have also those who are still with us today, because the Bible says actually that we're built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, right? The church is built on that foundation. So that would tell me that the Word of God tells us we don't have apostles today here on earth, and we don't have the prophets here on earth anymore, that their ministry is concluded. And now what we do have, though, are these remaining gifts, the evangelists and the shepherds and teachers. What we're reading about with those particular gifts is the evangelists were those who are communicators of the gospel, those who have the burden and those who have the desire and those who have the ability to share the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ with others. Now, some of those are operating in a very public way, and some of them are a bit more privately. But the point is this, is that they're speaking gifts, right? He says that he gave some to be shepherds and teachers. I believe these are the counselors, and these are the communicators of the Word of God. And so what he's saying to us is this, there are some who are given ability by the Lord to teach the Word of God, and we often see them, and they're very visible to us. But he says, what I want you to understand is this, and this is the part we all need to grab. He says that he gave them to the church for the equipping of the saints, that's every believer, for the work of ministry. We think of ministry sometimes as a qualified thing that some people are given to full-time, or some people do sort of part-time on the weekend because those are the preacher guys, or those are the elders of the church and so on. But what he's saying to us is this. He says that those individuals who are the communicators and the counselors from the Word of God and the evangelists from the Word of God, that God's desire for them is that their ministry is about equipping people to do the work of the ministry. And so every single believer needs to be equipped to be involved in the ministry. I need to hear the teaching of the Word of God so that I'm equipped to do the ministry God wants me to be involved in. And whatever kind of work God wants you to be involved in, I want you to understand this, that those who are communicating the Word of God are not the ministers. Or I guess they are in a way, but we even misunderstand that word. The word ministry simply means serving. The word minister means simply servant. And what he's saying to us is he wants every one of us to be equipped spiritually for the work that he wants us to be involved in. God wants you involved in ministry. And I want to simply ask you today that are you feeding on the Word of God? Are you hearing the Word of God? Are you applying it to your life? That as God is speaking to you through his holy word and as he uses other individuals, sometimes very in a very public way, but he uses them not as the leaders of the church, but just those who are doing some feeding, but he uses them to equip every one of us for the ministry that he has us to be involved in. And so we need to understand that there's no such thing as a two-class system in God's eyes. There's no such thing as that. God doesn't have this idea that some are going to be involved in ministry and some aren't. And I realize we're not all involved in it full time. In fact, there's very few of us, you know, involved in it, sort of that is what, you know, 60 hours of our week is given to. A lot of fellas and a lot of ladies as well enjoy when they get into the retirement years because they can give more time to it. The only problem is they don't have the same kind of energy they used to have. But they enjoy those retirement years because they can put a whole lot more time now into the ministry that they're involved in. And so I want you to think about that. As God has a desire for people to get involved in all different kinds of serving him, that he wants to equip you for the ministry he's given to you. Well then, 1 Peter chapter 4. Let's go over there for a moment. 1 Peter chapter 4. And then we'll have some concluding thoughts as we finish up as well. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10. And here we find that what Peter does is he agrees with the Apostle Paul. We shouldn't be surprised by that, right? Do you ever hear that sometimes, you know, there's this apparent idea that there's lots of contradictions in the Bible? By the way, the people who tell you there's lots of contradictions in the Bible haven't really read it. Okay, you can find any document and try to find ways that it contradicts itself, right? Even though it's all in agreement, right? Pick up any novel, you'll find that there's things that apparently contradict each other, right? But unless you read the whole, sometimes you don't realize that it all fits together. And this book all fits together. And the Apostle Peter is in agreement with the Apostle Paul. Notice what he says in verse 10 of 1 Peter 4. As each one has received a gift. When you were saved by the Spirit of God and he came into your life with forgiveness of your sins, he brought you a special ability with which to serve him. And there's lots of different kinds of gifts. There are ministering kind of gifts. There are those gifts that work in the background, or maybe I shouldn't say background, but they're not as obvious to everyone else. There are gifts of giving. There are gifts of helps. There are gifts of showing mercy. There's gifts of visiting individuals. There's gifts of organization. There's all different kinds of gifts that are there, abilities that God gives to us. And there are some which are more public in nature. In fact, the vast majority of us have a gift that works in the background. And it's not because God's only chosen a certain few to serve him, but it's just the fact that what he calls most of us to is doing something that's not as obvious to everyone else. And so it's quite possible that if you're involved in ministry, it's quite possible that he might have you working, doing something where only a few people are aware of that, and that's okay. Because the Lord knows that. But he says to us, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another. He wants you to be a minister. Serve one another with it. And the purpose of your spiritual gift is to serve one another in order to build up the body of Christ. And he says, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. We sang this morning about the great grace of God. And we talked about last week that our triumphant Savior who rose from the dead, not only does he give us eternal life, but he passes out extras. And he gives us these benefits, these bonuses, a spiritual ability with which to serve him. Now, I want you to think about this for a moment. Every one of us is told we're supposed to evangelize. Every one of us is told we're supposed to be teaching. Every one of us tells us we're supposed to be giving. Every single one of us should be showing mercy. Every one of us should be doing those things. But God has given you a particular special ability in one of those areas. That one of those, at least one of those areas, he particularly qualifies you to do it. Now, doesn't mean you're going to be expert at it right away. It's kind of like kindergarten, right? I'm sure that Vincent van Gogh, it wasn't necessarily apparent when he was, you know, in kindergarten or even grade 5 or whatever, right? But somewhere along the way, it's developed, and as that individual is growing, those things are developed. It's the same thing in our spiritual growth. I don't want you to go home and say, I've got to figure out tonight what my spiritual gift is. You might not know that for another 10 years, and that's okay. But what he does want you to do is say, here I am, I want to serve you, and I want to live for you, and you start to produce in me what it is you want me to do. You give me that desire. You give me that enjoyment. You cause me to see what it is I could do. You give me that urging in my heart, my mind to do it. And I'm going to tell you something that some of you know, and I may have mentioned before, I don't know, but I am by nature an introvert. I am. Those who know me best know that I'm an introvert. I don't do well with crowds. All the kids came home yesterday. That is all of our 5 kids. And then Andrew and his girlfriend as well. So then we had 8 people in the house. We're all sort of crowded in one room at one point. I just thought, I got to get out of here. I can't handle this. Too many people in one small space. I love them all, but I just prefer, you know, one-on-one or one or two at a time. But we're all crammed in one sort of spot, and the volume goes up and whatever. I don't do well with that kind of thing. But what I want to encourage you with is this, is that God will start to produce in you the desire and the ability. I remember being terrified at the very thought of getting on a platform. I remember being terrified. You couldn't have paid me $1,000 to get up here and read out the announcements. I wouldn't have done it. I'm talking about when I was 18, 19, 20, I wouldn't have done it. You couldn't have paid me enough money to do it. I wouldn't do it. Not a chance. I'm fine here warming the pew, just soaking in information and go back home again. I'd rather work in the background, thank you. And maybe those are the things that kind of strike fear into us because God is going to ask me to do something I can't do. Folks, I can't do it. But God works in me and through me and uses it anyway. And you know what? He gives me enjoyment in it. And he gives me a desire to do it. And somehow he gives me the strength to do it. And whatever it is that God calls you to do, he will give you the desire. He will give you the urgency. He will give you the enjoyment. And not only that, but God somehow out of it all will produce blessing out of it, because he wants you to be involved in the ministry that he's got for you to do. I want you to understand something. God has given you an ability with which to serve him so that you could benefit those around you. The church needs you. Right? Now, it doesn't mean you come in, you know, with this head swelling that I've got something to offer. If that's your attitude, you got the wrong attitude. God wants even you. God wants even you to serve in the local church. He says, as a good steward of the manifold grace of God. You know what? What's a steward anyway? Some of us have this idea of somebody on an airplane or something, or on a boat, a ship or something, a cruise line. Well, he's a servant, isn't he? But you know what? Joseph in the Old Testament was a steward in Potiphar's house, kind of the butler guy. What does a butler do? He does more than just answer the door. You know what he does? He's in charge of a lot of stuff, and he's given responsibility, and he's got to discharge his responsibility correctly. It's not his stuff, but he's responsible for it, and he's accountable for it. And so whatever he's given into his hands, he's responsible for that. I want you to think about this for a moment. What God has given you abilities with which to serve him that he wants to develop and produce in you. You may not know what they even are yet. And you don't need to fret and fuss about that, but he wants to develop that in your life with which to serve him. And as a good steward, as an individual who's accountable to him, who's going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ someday, he's going to say, I gave you these talents. Think of the parable of the talents in the Bible, right? I gave this and entrusted it to you. And it never was developed because you never gave your life to me, because you never trusted me, because for whatever reason you were crippled with fear, whatever it was, or you're too busy living for the rest of the world and for what this world has to offer. He says, as the good steward. Now, he says, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it with the ability which God supplies. What he's saying here really is this. Look, just in a general way, all of the spiritual gifts, all of the abilities that God gives to us, that is, that work by the Holy Spirit in our lives, can be categorized into two basic categories. There are those which are the speaking ones, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers, and so on, and of course the apostles earlier on. And he says, and those which are the serving ones. That is, that they're more in the background. They're just not as obvious, right? And he says they're all in those two categories. So the gift of giving isn't very public, is it? That's pretty private. Only one or two people might know what you give, and maybe nobody knows what you give, but the Lord does, right? But he says, whatever it is you're doing, he says, if anyone is speaking, if you're called by God, and that's what God is urging you to do, and God wants you to get involved in something like that, he says, whatever you do, make sure you're speaking as the oracles are the utterances of God. He says, an overriding principle you've got to understand is this. If you are communicating anything for God, let it be what God wants you to say. Did you ever witness to somebody, your neighbor or something, you don't know what to say, right? Or maybe you know, just, you know, you've got this opportunity, all of a sudden, you know, you're supposed to say something for the Lord. What am I going to say? You know what? I only want to share what God wants me to share. And that's basically what he's saying. That number one, those who are communicators, that God calls into a communicating ministry, that's what we're supposed to communicate, this book here. The utterances of God. And not only that, but what I would share isn't just my favorite passage. I mean, it could be, but it's what God is directing for us to say. And so there's that reliance on allowing the Holy Spirit to direct. I want to encourage you with that. The Bible says that those of us who teach are accountable to God for what we say. And we're going to have to give an account for what we've said. And so be aware of that, lest maybe you have an aspiration to be a teacher. I don't know. But be very much aware that you're going to be responsible for what is said. Make sure you're being led by the Spirit of God and what it is you're sharing. But then he says, if anyone's ministering, if anyone's serving, he's talking about that second category, that other category, that category that the majority of us are in. He says, whatever it is that God gives you to do, he says, do it with the ability which God supplies. And there's an overriding principle for us there. Because I already mentioned, I can't do what God wants me to do in my own strength. I'm not equipped to do it.
Not only that, but I also find that even when I think I can do it in my own strength, I utterly fail. I can only do what he wants me to do with the ability that he gives to us. Now, I want you to think about that for a moment. Whatever it is he asks you to do, he says, I'll give you the ability to do it. Aren't you glad about that? You know, parents know that, I think. Because sometimes we go to counsel our children, something comes up, and you've got to say something to them or whatever, and you're thinking, how am I going to handle this? What am I going to say? I need wisdom from God. God, how am I going to I don't know what to do. How do I handle this? I'm just a parent. Right? I'm not too smart, just a parent. And God gives us the ability and the wisdom and the guidance. And when we pray about it and we trust him to work in it, he produces it and he causes it, us to handle it right because he guided us by the Holy Spirit. And whatever it is that God gives you to do, he will give you the ability to do it and there'll be a joy in it as well. So I want to urge you this morning to give yourself to God because of the grace of God in your life. If you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, he deserves your life in return and your service in return. And I just simply want to ask this morning, have you trusted Christ? We were singing that, the wonderful grace of Jesus that changes me. Let me ask you this morning, do you have the forgiveness of sins? Do you know what it is to have Jesus as your Savior? What are we talking about? We're not talking about a class of super people or people who think they're better than others. It's simply that they realize that they're sinners and they need God's forgiveness and Jesus died for our sins and he's willing to forgive and give us eternal life. Let me ask you, do you have that this morning by having Jesus as your Savior? If you've never received him, you need him more than anything else. That's the first step. But then he says he wants us to give our lives back to God. And I want to urge you as well that you get yourself involved in ministry. You might not know what it is, but you know what? Try anything. I did, and I found out I'm pathetic at some things. And I found out there's some things I should never, ever do again. I won't go into the details of it, maybe another time, but you know what? One time, it happened a few times, but would you be the guy, David, who helps to hand out the bread and the wine in the morning? I was a failure at that. Failure. I mean, I don't mean I just didn't do very well. I did terribly with that. I really messed up. Not just once, about three or four times. And I realized I'm not equipped to do that. Another time I was asked, would you be the person who kind of greets people? And we were in a larger congregation. And so what I was supposed to do is walk people to their seats and so on. And I have a hard time with names and faces and who's married to who. I can't remember that stuff. If you're like that, you can relate, okay? But I don't do well with that stuff. And people would come to me and say, did my wife come in yet? And I'm thinking, I don't know who you are, and I don't know who your wife is. And my only response was, I'm not sure. Do you see her anywhere? Because I didn't know who they were talking about. And they'd say, well, there she is. And I'd say, where? Fifth row. Left side? Yeah, left side. Oh, okay, I'll walk you down there. I was terrible at that. That wasn't my area. I don't know what spiritual gift that is, but, you know, I was terrible at that. I shouldn't be doing that. But I want to urge you to get involved in things and be willing to try anything, but by all means do something and give your life to the Lord. And as you do that, you'll be surprised how God directs your life into the things that he wants you to do and the tremendous joy that he'll give you in serving Jesus. Father, we thank you this morning for that wonderful grace of Jesus that changes even me. We can think of a Moses in the Bible. Father, we can think of Peter who denied the Lord. We can think of others, oh Father, who didn't have a very good start. Lord, who ended well because they allowed you to change them. I think of Jacob, Lord, so self-centered, so greedy, so desiring your blessing, but Lord, not really desiring to give his life to you. But what a change when you wrestled with his heart and he surrendered to you. Lord, what a different man. Lord, you want us to be changed people by your grace and by your Spirit. And I just pray, Father, for each one here who knows the grace of Jesus, that you'd help us to allow you to change us. Help us, Lord, to come to that altar in heaven, to surrender ourselves at the feet of the Lord Jesus and say, here I am. Send me. Here I am. Take me. Here I am. I entrust myself to you. Use me to your honor and glory. Pray all these things, Lord, in Christ Jesus' name.